This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven. See if you try.
Hola, I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and welcome to Free Thought Radio.
Don't you mean your name is Anita Laurie Gaylor? I'm Dan Barker, and why are we listening to Mexican music? Well, we'll tell you in a few minutes. I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist of the airwaves, and this is March the 2nd, 2013. Our engineer and producer is David McCann. We also podcast. And you might be listening to us in other parts of the country. We broadcast in California, in New York, in Missouri, and in Michigan.
And we podcast, and we hope that you'll help get the broadcast on where you are listening from, if it's not in Madison, Wisconsin, or one of the other broadcasts. Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and you may know us as a state church watchdog and the nation's largest association of freethinkers, atheists, agnostics, skeptics, and so on.
Today we're going to have two guests. First, we're going to speak with a member, in the second half of the show, we're going to speak with a member of the Clergy Project. Her name is Greta Vosper. She is right now an active, participating, practicing minister in the United Church of Canada.
Greta has abandoned her supernatural and theistic beliefs and is now a non-believer. And her church knows it, but they're keeping her on as a minister, so this is kind of a unique situation.
And she's written some books about her journey, including the book, Amen, What Prayer Can Mean in a World Beyond Belief. That sounds interesting.
And for this segment of the show, we have on the phone with us one of FFRF's four staff attorneys, an encore performance by Patrick Elliott. Welcome back to the show, Patrick.
Glad to be on.
We didn't want to take you away from your busy work, so we're doing this interview by phone, even though we're in the same city. And we wanted you back on because you've been in the news a lot, and we thought, well, why should we just talk about your victories and your complaints? We'll have Patrick come on and explain them. And first, you have a significant victory in Milwaukee.
Yeah, with the Mexican Fiesta is the one of the festivals that's held each summer in Milwaukee, and so certainly Wisconsin folks are used to this festival season that starts up in the summer. And one of the problems with the festivals is many of them have been offering discounts for attending church services, and specifically with Mexican Fiesta, going to Catholic Mass, that's held before the festival. You can get in for a much discounted rate. I believe you can get in for $5 from the typical $13. And so we had contacted the festival last year, asking them not to do that, and citing Wisconsin's public accommodations law. They declined to make a change, and so we ended up filing with the state, with the Equal Rights Division, to try to get that corrected.
And you were working with one of our members, Richard Hall-Lass?
Yeah, he's a FFRF member and Milwaukee resident, and he actually attended a Mexican Fiesta in August on the Sunday that the promotion was offered, and was not able to get the discount, even though he had tried. You know, he was there an hour early and was really having difficulty getting the discount. And so in October, we filed with the state, and since that time had been negotiating the terms of a settlement.
And so then what happened? It was just this week.
Yeah, in February here, we were able to reach an agreement, and Mexican Fiesta agreed that it will no longer offer any discounts timed with the entry or exit to the Mass. They issued an apology to Richard They refunded him the difference between, you know, the full price he paid and the discount price. And so he withdrew his complaint. But really, I think, you know, the resolution resolved his concerns and our concerns with what they had been doing.
So was this only for Catholic Mass?
Well, they've only offered a Catholic Mass. It was a Catholic Mass at Mexican Fiesta. Many of the other festivals have similar, most of them have a Catholic Mass.
Was this because they think most Mexicans are Catholic, I suppose?
I the other festivals have this, you know, similar programs. So it may just be the demographics in Milwaukee, or there may be some other ties to the Catholic Church, because it seems to be a yearly event that it's a Catholic Mass.
But Patrick, so you've gone back to work this week generating more letters. Why don't you tell us who you are now writing complaints to about similar violations?
Well, we had, both Mexican Fiesta and Irish Fest had these discount issues, which seem now to be resolved. And so there are other festivals in Milwaukee that were doing the same thing, some of them even more egregious. So we had, after the settlement, we wanted to inform the other festivals about the law and the problems with what they're doing. And so those are Festa Italiana, Polish Fest, and German Fest. And so they either have a discount, or two of them actually have, you get in free. You get, you know, the normal price is $13, but if you go to Mass at German Fest or Festa Italiana, you get in free to the festival.
So you've sent out letters of complaint to build on this?
So we sent those out this week, yes.
So congratulations. And we wouldn't think it would take this much work to get the Civil Rights Act to be honored.
And we hoped, you know, we hope that they'll change. We did the same thing with Mexican Fiesta last year, although they didn't change. And so we had to, you know, ultimately file a case. But I'm hopeful here there'll be some changes being made.
Reason will prevail. Now, speaking of that, a lot of your complaints have been in the news lately, and we do have some TV clips covering it. Do you want to tell us, before we play WSPA 7 out of Spartanburg, what's going on in
South Carolina, right?
In South Carolina, in Pickens County?
Well, this is a complaint now that's been lingering on for a while. We had received a contact from someone locally about they have prayers at their school board meetings, and so that's something that there are, court of appeals rulings against, and we wrote to them and had tried to get them to stop the prayers, and so they, you know, were considering how to make changes to their prayer practices.
And this is WSPA 7 out of Spartanburg, South Carolina.
One plea after the other, people urge the Pickens County School Board to continue its policy of student-led prayer.
There's no question in my mind that prayer must stay in school. Please don't rob us of our faith.
The Freedom From Religion Foundation threatened to sue this school board if the prayers continue. That lawsuit could cost taxpayers like you millions of dollars.
At that point, you've got all sorts of risks, and in the end, you're going to lose anyway.
Religion professor Dr. Peter Cohen runs Hillel, a Jewish organization on the Clemson University campus. He says school board meetings are no place for overtly Christian prayers.
If you use the word God, Jews, Christians, and Muslims are fine. If you use the word Jesus, that excludes Jews, and in most cases, Muslims.
Which is why this board voted on a non-sectarian prayer, meaning it doesn't favor any specific religion. That doesn't satisfy the Freedom From Religion Foundation, but the Attorney General and county attorneys say it will stand up in court. The proposed change didn't go over well with this room.
You've made a great attempt to write a faithless prayer, but God doesn't honor faithless prayers.
People are using the so-called separation of church and state to justify removing Christ from the government school system.
Cohen hopes, despite pressure, the board will stand strong and do what's right within the law.
Any public meeting in which something is said that excludes any group makes me uncomfortable, my group or other group.
Now, before we get your comment, Patrick, my response is I'm so disappointed that this professor with Hillel would say, yeah, don't exclude Jews, don't exclude Muslims, but it's, which are less than 3% total of the U.S. population, but it's fine if you exclude 20% of the population who are non-religious. So we still have a ways to go in raising consciousness about how even non-sectarian religion in our government is inappropriate and exclusive.
That school board meeting where people testified sounded like a church service. We selected a few from the long meeting. Listen to some of these comments.
I would exhort all of you that you not fear man, but that you fear the God that bought your lives for you.
Amen. I'm more afraid of what God will take away from us. I fear that God will turn against us and that we will lose our good teachers, our buildings will fall into disrepair, and our budgets will dry up. Thank you for your time.
As a school board, you should be an example before the students, and you're letting somebody bully you.
Y'all are all accountable to we the people. You're supposed to be doing what our will is, not what you think is right, and not what some lawyer says. Because our God is bigger than a lawyer.
So God is bigger than a lawyer. You're an attorney, Patrick. What's wrong with this current new policy by the school board?
Well, I mean, it really misses the point here, was it wasn't a matter of if they're sectarian prayers or not, where, you know, if it was a city council, that would certainly be relevant. It's a school setting. This school board is integral to the school system, and so they can't have prayer at all. And the appellate cases that are on this, there's one in the Sixth Circuit and one in the Third Circuit, you know, finding that these school board prayers violate the Constitution, the route that the school board here has gone is, you know, just, I guess, grasping at some way to defend their prayer practice, although it really doesn't resolve the ultimate issue of this is integral to the school system, and it's a religious ritual that they're engaging in, so that's impermissible under the Constitution.
And just one other comment here, which is that this prayers were being conducted by students previously, isn't that right?
Well, they were bringing them in. Students were invited to deliver the prayers, and they were often sectarian prayers. Interestingly, the Attorney General in South Carolina opinion that was issued on this topic said they should stop that would be unconstitutional. They also said to stop the sectarian prayers, but they didn't go the full length and say school board prayer in general is going to be a problem. And so that's the horrible advice that the board here seems to be relying on.
Another case you're working on in North Carolina, in the city of Greenville, they are praying there before city council meetings. Patrick, let's listen to a little of WITN out of East North Carolina.
Praying before city council meetings in Greenville is coming under fire tonight by a group that says it works to protect the constitutional principle of the separation of church and state.
The Freedom From Religion Foundation, based in Madison, Wisconsin, sent this letter to Greenville Mayor Alan Thomas today, saying the group objects to the prayers and that they received a complaint from a local resident. The group says prayer at government meetings is unnecessary, inappropriate, and divisive, and that the invocations violate the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. The group is calling on council to drop the prayers. Mayor Thomas says freedom includes the freedom of speech and expression, and that our nation has a pledge of allegiance that says one nation under God. He goes on to say that it is his choice to support the principles which this country is founded.
And the group points out it was just a couple of years ago the Fourth Circuit Court of Appeals ruled prayers to Jesus during Forsyth County Commissioners meetings were unconstitutional.
On our Facebook page, Ashley Edge wrote, "That's why this country is the way it is today, taking God out of everything."
And TJ Powell commented, "I'm cool with it. The government is the government. We need to separate church and state." And we'll be following this story tomorrow and hear from Mayor Thomas.
So, Patrick, tell us a little bit more about that.
Well, you know, we had received a complaint from a Greenville resident about their prayers, and so their practices are interesting because it rotates among the city council members, and some of the city council members don't want to pray, and so they have a moment of silence where they say, you know, anybody can pray or reflect in their own way, but a majority, or I guess at least four of them, routinely will invoke Jesus and pray in Jesus' name. And so we wrote to the council, which we haven't really heard from any of the council members, but the mayor, you know, has been pretty forceful in defending this. I think instead of looking at the cases that are on this that are even from North Carolina that are very recent, I think he went into defense mode right away and started, complaining about our trying to address this.
Listen to what the mayor said.
I think we don't need to hide from our values. As diverse as they may be, we should celebrate our values. I have to set an example for my three children and my family. And sometimes you have to take a stand on things, and this is one of those times.
So that's Mayor Alan Thomas in Greenville, North Carolina. But there was a lone voice of reason in all of this from a constituent as well.
Well, a student.
A student. Yeah. And this is Ashley Breedlove. A clip of her remarks.
Well, he says that he's exercising his freedom of religion, but he's doing that in a political way. I mean, he is the mayor, and he's supposed to represent all of his constituents. It is a city council meeting, and it is on taxpayer time. And once again, it should be representative of all.
So, well, Patrick, we are going to be out of time, but you're going to be pursuing this case. And thank you so much.
Thank you.
That was Patrick Elliott, a member of the attorney staff at the Freedom From Religion Foundation. Stay tuned. That's some of the Mexican national anthem we're listening to.
In celebration of
the Mexican fiesta.
Victory.
That we just had. I'm Dan Barker here with Annie Laurie Gaylor. Later we're going to talk with a practicing minister who is now a non-believer and still in the pulpit. Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio. This is Free Thought Radio. I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie.
And Hasa Diga Ibowai. Sometimes believers say bless God when things are going great, but when things go wrong, they might want to say something else.
Like Hasa Diga Ibowai, which roughly translated is curse you, God. That's from the Book of Mormon.
One of our listeners, Steve Boffman, who's a member of FFRF, sent me a song he wrote about this religious dilemma. It's called Don't Be Mad at God.
Sometimes you're feeling lonely, sometimes you're feeling blue. Sometimes the doctor says stuff and it kind of troubles you, like you've only got a day to live, if you're lucky, two or three. So you get down on your hands and knees and say, dear God, why me? And you think that God'll answer and you'll know just what he said. But you can't tell the voice of God from the voices in your head. So you have you a little tantrum like you did in junior high. Hey God, if you're gonna pull that crap, you gotta tell me why. But I say, don't be mad at God. Don't be pissed. It ain't that he's mistreating you, it's just he don't exist. And it makes no sense, only makes you tense to be pounding on his door. So don't go blaming God for your troubles anymore. Somewhere out there, a forest fire burns a baby deer. And there's a pub in Queensland that once ran out of beer. And in Africa, the pestilence and that pesky tsetse fly has got some folks there singing, Hasa Diga Ibowai. If you don't know what that means, don't ask. Hasa Diga Ibowai. But I say, don't be mad at God. Yeah, don't. It ain't that he's mistreating you, it's just he don't exist. And it makes no sense, only makes you tense to be pounding on his door. So don't go blaming God for your troubles anymore. Hey, but listen up, believer, trying to get God off the hook. There's a way, it's quick and clean, no need to write another book. It's simple, parsimonious, and it clearly wins the day. Just get God out of the picture, and the problem goes away. So let's don't be mad at God. Let's don't be pissed. It ain't that he's mistreating us, it's just he don't exist. And it makes no sense, only makes us tense to be pounding on his door. So don't go blaming God for our troubles anymore. Yeah, let's don't be blaming God for our troubles anymore.
You can learn more about Steve Boffman at CelticGuitar.com.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. Stay tuned to hear our interview coming up with Greta Vosper, a practicing minister in the United Church of Canada who is now an out non-believer.
And we're going out with some of the music of the Free Thought Band out of the state of Minnesota.
Minneapolis,
yeah,
atheists.
Including the piano player who is a former minister himself. So
very
tuned.
Appropriate.
Yeah. Paul Heffron.
He's a part of the clergy project.
Yeah, so
and
stay
so
tuned.
And so is Greta. And so are you, Dan.
Stay tuned for more radio as godless as our Constitution.
This is Free Thought Radio with your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
I'm Dan Barker, and you're listening to radio as secular as our Constitution.
And you're listening to It Ain't Necessarily So, a Vibes version of Gershwin's classic. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and welcome back to Free Thought Radio.
In previous shows, we've talked about the Clergy Project, in which I participate, as well as Daniel Dennett and Richard Dawkins and Linda LaScola. These are ministers and priests and rabbis and a couple preachers' wives and one imam who now no longer believe. They have lost their belief in the supernatural. They are non-believers. Some of them are still active, and they're still in the pulpit.
And you can read about the Clergy Project in the current issue of Free Thought Today, the March issue, hot off the press, where we have transcribed the presentation made at FFRF's annual convention in Portland last October that included presentations by five former ministers who are now out of the pulpit. And then, Dan, you were the MC.
That was me. And then Jerry DeWitt, Annalise Fonza, Teresa McBain, Robert Parham, and Ray Edeus.
But today we're going to talk with a non-believing minister who is staying in the pulpit. And how can that be, Dan?
Well, this is another proof that Canadians are smarter than we are in the United States, I think.
Greta Vosper is the pastor of the West Hill United Church of Scarborough in Ontario, Canada.
She has some books. One of her most recent book is called Amen, What Prayer Can Mean in a World Beyond Belief. Let me just read a little bit from the flap of it. Greta Vosper was named one of 2009's most compelling women in Canada by More Magazine. She founded the Canadian Center for Progressive Christianity in 2004. Her first book, the national bestseller, is With or Without God, Why the Way We Live is More Important Than What We Believe, and argues that people need to know that the Bible is not the authoritative word of God for all time. In fact, Bishop John Shelby Spong wrote a foreword to that book and a nice blurb for that book. As a regular on the Culture Wars segment of the John Oakley Show on AM 640, Greta Vosper brings a perspective that's welcomed by a broad spectrum of Christians and atheists alike. Greta Vosper continues to lead the West Hill United Church in Scarborough, Ontario. So welcome to Free Thought Radio, Greta.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with the two of you.
I remember I met you, when was that, about a year and a half ago?
I just remember it was a terrible windstorm.
That's right, yeah. When I came into town, I blew into town and I blew
in
Toronto, was. Yeah.
I don't know if that was divine. Do you think that was a divine thing?
It could have been. You never know. You got to be open to all those possibilities.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, Greta, I think for listeners who are from the United States, they might need to be clued in a little bit about just how liberal the United Church of Canada is. I mean, it's the equivalent of the UCC, I think, here in the United States, which is the most liberal Christian denomination. But we've known more than one minister who was a non-believer. We had another member who was a non-believer. How does that work?
The United Church of Canada was born in 1925 out of the social gospel movement, brought together Methodists, Presbyterians, and Congregationalists, those three denominations, and has added a couple of denominations since then. But it in the process of bringing three very strong groups together and trying to put together a basis for that union, they had to come up with articles of faith that that kind of contradicted each other in places. And so when clergy are ordained within the United Church of Canada, they have to say that they are in essential agreement with those articles of faith. And the understanding of essential has shifted and changed over time, and it has allowed people to bring extremely conservative perspectives into the pulpit with them, or to bring those that are even as non-realist as are the beliefs that I bring into the pulpit with me.
So essential could mean more or less, or maybe more or less than more, right?
Yeah, exactly. It could mean more or less. And it's not, I don't have the right to say I'm in essential agreement. I have to be found to be in essential agreement by the conference level that's actually interviewing me if I'm going to be ordained. So when I was ordained, and there was an earthquake that day, when I was ordained, that the committee needed to have been convinced by what I said to them that I was in essential agreement with those beliefs.
An earth-shaking moment, wasn't it?
An earth-shaking
moment. Now, when were you ordained?
In 1992.
So your views have changed a great deal since then, I'm assuming.
My views have changed since then, but not a great deal. One of the things that continues to plague ministry in liberal denominations is that what students are taught as they're preparing for leadership in the church is not the same thing as what they're taught to say once they get out into the pulpit. And so the texts that I explored while I was at theological college included William Countryman's Dirt, Greed, and Sex, which is a book about the Hebrew scriptures and explains them from a contextual perspective, how they came to be. Elaine Pagel's The Gnostic Gospels, which explains the variety of gospels that were available in the early church and how the gospels that were held together in the canon, how they came to be the ones that were chosen. So I was taught that the Bible was a human construction brought together for a variety of political reasons and social reasons to respond to people living in a number of different contexts and for particular reasons. I was taught that in my theological education. So my understanding of the Bible has not changed at all since I was ordained in 1992.
But early on, were you a believer in something supernatural, or have you always been a non? What do you call yourself now, agnostic, atheist, secular?
Well, in my first book, I referred to myself as a non-theist. It seemed a comfortable way to sort of make connection with people who believe in God but can't really describe what that means. But the word non-theist has been used so much to refer to some sort of supernatural force. I think of it as sort of an affectionate name. It gives you permission to use an affectionate name for God instead of saying the word God. So in my second book, I actually identify as a non-realist. I do not believe there is anything supernatural that is intervening in the natural order and changing things or bringing things about. And so I needed to be very explicit about that in my second book because I think I was misunderstood a bit in the first book because of that. Or not so much that I was misunderstood. I was pretty much out there, but a lot of other people were calling themselves non-theists and not meaning at all what I understood that term to mean.
That's interesting because that is a term, non-theist, that kind of is interchangeable with free thinker, atheist, agnostic. In my vocabulary.
But it's come to be used by people who, instead of saying God, would say Holy One or Gracious One. And still, there's still agency attached with that.
But they're not connected with a church or something.
That's right.
Yeah, because a deist is technically a non-theist. They would still believe in some kind of something or whatever out there. But
now you have quite a story here because there is controversy about you in staying in your church, isn't there? I mean, go ahead.
There have been a couple of attempts at having hearings into my beliefs, which Bishop Spong noted quickly were heresy trials. One of them actually came to the floor of the body that is responsible for overseeing my relationship with the church, and was it was narrowly dismissed by a vote of three. There were three votes between having me have to take part in that or not. A second one was brought, which was going to be brought against my presbytery for failing to have proper oversight of me, but that never got there. The individual who was bringing it seemed to be somewhat surprised that my congregation was entirely supportive of my perspective, and so they stepped back from bringing that forward.
So I understand most of your congregation, of course they want you to stay, you're still there, and you even told me that a lot of them are outspoken, committed atheists, but does the national denomination or church feel the same way as the congregants, or is there a difference there?
There's a lot of support for the work that I do extended to me privately by my peers and colleagues. There's not a lot of vocal support given by the national church or the other higher courts of the church, who tend to merely ignore us. And so I don't know whether they're hoping that we'll eventually just die off and go away, but I know that we're being watched and that people are watching what we're doing, some with incredible support, and they're, you know, rooting for us from the sidelines, and others hoping that something will happen and we'll fall off a cliff.
Is the church autonomous? Can the national kick you out, or is that a local decision?
If someone was going to kick us out, it would have to be the presbytery, and they would take issue with my leadership of the church. The question then is, if I was told by that body that my beliefs were not welcoming in the United Church of Canada, what would that say to the people in my congregation who also share those beliefs? And I don't think the church would go to that extent, although I personally would welcome that kind of an exploration at this point in time, because I really think that the denomination needs to be straight with what it is that they're teaching at their theological colleges, what it is that they are allowing those who are preparing for leadership in the church to explore and encouraging them to explore, and what it is that they expect people to say when they're in the pulpit. There's such a chasm between those two things. And I really think that we need to have a conversation about that. If we are the trigger for that, then we're fine with that.
Greta, is the United Church of Christ, and forgive me for my ignorance about things Canadian, a typical U.S. citizen here, is the United Church of Canada supportive of, has it endorsed marriage equality, for example?
Absolutely. The United Church of Canada is supportive of marriage equality. They have placed it at the responsibility for that at the local congregation's level, though. So each congregation has to make a decision about that. And my congregation made a decision about that, I think, maybe 8 or 9 years ago.
So you're conducting what I call gay weddings then?
Yes, absolutely.
And it's legal in the province of Ontario, or is it legal throughout the whole of Canada?
It's legal in the province of Ontario, and I believe it's legal across Canada, actually.
I thought it was, but
Yes, I think it is.
So you are Canada is so far ahead of the United States.
I think some of that is the responsibility of the United Church of Canada, and that's one of the reasons why I stay with the United Church of Canada, because I am so proud and impressed by the stance that they've taken on justice issues, social justice issues and sexual justice issues. They have often been on the forefront of those conversations as they have unfolded in communities and across the country.
We have to take a break, Greta. We'll come back, though. We'll keep talking. I want to ask you what kind of sermons you preach now. We're speaking with Greta Vosper, who's the pastor of West Hill United Church in Scarborough, Ontario. I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gellar.
Stay tuned for more Free Thought Radio.
Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie.
And we're continuing our conversation with Greta Vosper, the pastor minister at West Hill United Church in Scarborough, Ontario. She wrote a book called With or Without God, Why the Way We Live is More Important Than What We Believe, published by HarperCollins. And also by HarperCollins, last year, the book Amen, What Prayer Can Mean in a World Beyond belief. What does prayer mean in a world beyond belief, Greta?
Well, there's many people I should know who say that prayer sustains them, that it's they wouldn't know what to do without it. And then there's other people who would never cross their mind to pray. But if you look at the research around it, it's not that there's any evidence. There is no evidence whatsoever that there is any kind of a supernatural being intervening in people's lives. There is evidence, however, that there are neurological benefits to certain kinds of prayer, and there is evidence that gathering together in communities and sort of acknowledging a consistent and similar agreement about what you believe in terms of values or beliefs, and that's those can vary, that is helpful and builds on your well-being.
Because we're social animals.
We're social animals, absolutely. It's not beliefs in religious systems that improve well-being. It's the gathering together and being with people and doing it over and over and over again.
Or it doesn't point to anything outside of your own mind. So if you're a believer and you believe in prayer, it may have a calming or meditative effect. But if you believe that prayer is the answer and you don't take your kids to the doctor, that's not so good.
It's all neurological.
It's like when I'm getting ready to do a debate, sometimes backstage I'll just take a couple of deep breaths and focus on my thoughts. And that's not really supernatural, but it's a kind of meditation to get your brain in gear.
Actually, Dan, next time, take a few yawns.
Like a few yawns.
Because yawning is even better than deep breaths.
Well, my audience does that a lot, so what does that
mean? And they're just stimulating their brain so they can take in what it is you're saying.
Yeah, you're getting extra oxygen when you yawn.
Mm-hmm.
So
prayer can mean a number of things. What it has meant in the past has in many ways been very, very damaging to individuals. And so I believe we need to step away from the belief that there is a supernatural being that's going to intervene and all the implications of that. I think that if we extrapolate what those implications are, they're pretty horrific in many cases. And you know, there but for the grace of God go I is a horrible thing to say.
I think
really
so, too.
Think about what it is.
It's always bothered me so much.
Yes, so we need to be intentional about what it is we're saying when we say things like that.
So what are your sermons like these days?
Well, I just finished a five-week sermon series on the Academy Awards Best Pictures nominees. we looked at five of those movies, all in the framework of communications and conversation, which I had set up in the week prior to that. And so we examined those things, whatever it is I'm talking about, whether it's the Academy Awards or whatever the next thing might be, we look at it in terms of being in right relationship with ourselves, with one another, and with the planet. And so I look at things on a global level, on an interpersonal level, and on a very intimate personal level. And we seek to grow in wisdom.
So were you looking at specific movies that, you know, the ethics or the, you know, like 30, what's it called? The controversial one about torture.
I didn't look at that one. No, we just picked, I pick each year five or six. This year it was five because we had a guest speaker coming in the middle of it. But so I just picked five and I haven't seen them when I pick them. I don't know what they're about, which was shocking when we were watching Inglourious Basterds. I hadn't watched that one before. I chose it a few years ago. And then I just respond to what it is that is in the film based on those things. You know, how does it speak about our interconnectedness? How are the values applied in the movie, and what can we learn from that? And how can it stimulate us to grow?
Sounds more fun than Bible preaching. Tell you that.
Well, and you know, I had a real difficulty stepping away from the lectionary, which I did over 10 years ago. But once I did, the lectionary is so easy, and you can get so lazy about the lectionary. Once I stepped away from it, to be able to look at the vast resources that are available, multimedia resources, books, you know, called the King's Treasury Libraries, just the wealth of what is out there and what has been said over the course of human history, it's so easy to find something to share with a community of people who are interested and eager in learning how to live more compassionately and more justly in their lives.
The movie was Zero Dark 30.
Zero Dark 30.
Dave, our engineer, just enlightened us. I haven't seen it yet. That's why I can't think of it.
You said earlier something about ministers not saying what they really know. Do you think there's ministers in the pulpit who are hiding things from their congregation?
I think that, yeah, I do. And there have been for a very, very long time. What a minister will share with you over coffee on a Saturday morning is very different from what they'll say from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And I think that language is allowing them to do it because the liberal church particularly has come up with some very interesting metaphorical language around God, resurrection, Jesus, salvation, which allows them to use those words, and in their head they're meaning something that's very lovely and has nothing to do with supernatural intervention or a supernatural being. But people in the pews who would be upset if they were to actually speak truthfully and openly without using those words, they get to still hold on to their questioning stance.
Well,
they
it keeps
still
people
get to hold on to their beliefs.
Keeps people in the pews and contributing and paying off the mortgage, doesn't it? Well,
it does, but it also it undermines their ability to make choices. It assumes that they're afraid of the truth, and I think that the reality is that most people are really interested in engaging in the conversation and growing through it and not avoiding it.
Thank you, Greta. We're talking with Greta Vosper, a minister in the United Church of Canada. Her new book is Amen, What Prayer Can Mean in a World Beyond Belief. Find out more about Free Thought Radio at ffrf.org/radio.
Sign up for the podcasts, and you can join FFRF at ffrf.org, or you can phone 1-800-335-4021. You can ask for a sample copy of our monthly newspaper, Free Thought Today. The March issue is out with lots of good reading. Catherine Stewart's speech at our convention. Tune in next week for more Rational Radio and Blasphemous Broadcasting.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker.